You have been in a season of 40 days of prayer, and as I understand, coming close to the end, and I'm happy to plug into this sermon series and talk this morning on wrestling in prayer, or wrestling prayer, and you'll see why I've titled it the way I have in just a moment. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. You'll want to have your Bible open so you can see what I'm talking about. Test everything that I say against God's Word. Any pastor, no matter how much we may study or know, our only real authority is from this book. Verses 12 and 13. But also, before we read those passages, let's start by looking at verse 2 earlier in the chapter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then at verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Those are not my words. They come from Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the 20th century. I wonder if you find those two sentences as challenging and as humbling as I do. There is nothing that tells the truth about Christians so much as their prayer life. Think about that. Prayer tells the truth about your faith in the power of God. It tells the truth about your relationship with God. We may say all sorts of things about our walk with the Lord, our relationship with God, but how much of a relationship do you have with your best friend, with your spouse, with your parents if you never talk to them? Prayer tells the truth about your own sense of inadequacy or your own sense of self-sufficiency. Prayer tells the truth about your love, your compassion, your fruitfulness, your fight. It tells the truth about my faith or lack thereof. It's hard to rise much higher than our prayers. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor from the 19th century, once said, "When a man is on his knees before God, that he is nothing more." Lloyd-Jones was right. Prayer tells the truth about us as Christians. And he was right in that second sentence. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Now, it may be that there are some amazingly gifted prayer warriors in this room, and prayer comes very naturally, very easy for you. But I'm willing to bet that for most of us, this pastor included, prayer is one of the most difficult things we do as Christians. Reading is easier for me than praying. Leading a Bible study is easier than praying. Writing a sermon about prayer is easier than praying over the sermon in prayer. Giving is easier than prayer. Yes, I would rather put something in the offering plate. That's easier than prayer. Exercise is easier than prayer. Singing praise songs is easier than prayer. Prayer is hard, it is frustrating, it is humbling. Maybe that's why verse 2, Paul tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer. There is hardly anything in the Christian life that requires that commandment and exhortation more than prayer, because we are, by our human nature, prone to this inertia and lack of steadfastness in prayer. If you have an accountability group or a small group and you share honestly with each other, I imagine it's very rarely the case that someone says, well, how's your walk with the Lord going? Well, I'm praying as much as I'd like. No, people don't say that. Just like you hardly ever say, well, I'm praying a lot and I'm not busy. No, you rarely say those two things. I'm very busy. I don't know how I'm going to get through this week, and I wish I were praying more. It is difficult. Now, one of the amazing things, look at verse 12, is that Epaphras, who's always struggling in prayer, that this Epaphras is an important guy. Let's be honest. Sometimes we think, though we wouldn't dare say it, but we can think that the people that are really the prayer warriors, well, God bless them, but they kind of can't do anything else. Maybe they're shut in. Maybe they're older. Maybe they're not as gifted in some other areas, but bless them. They really can pray. And we wouldn't say it, but we might just think it, that the people who can't really do other things, well, they can at least pray. How wrong we would be. It's much nearer to the truth to say no matter what else we're doing, unless we pray, God may not do anything else. Prayer is not a precursor to the work. Prayer is a measure of the work. And so we should not think, well, Epaphras, I'm from Michigan and I moved to the South. I don't know, you're Florida, so I don't know what you are, but if this is the South, but I'm acquainted now with that phrase, God bless her. God bless him. Which means buckle up because they're about to really get it when you say, oh, bless. Now, we might say that, well, Epaphras, well, God bless him. He really prays. But do you notice he does a lot else besides pray? Colossians 1:7 says that they learned the gospel of God's grace from Epaphras. He's called a beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says he's a fellow prisoner with Epaphras. So this is not a C-minus Christian worker. He just has a lot of extra time. He doesn't have a lot of gifts on his hand, but God bless him, he can pray. No, he's a faithful minister, a preacher, a teacher, a leader, an evangelist, a missionary, a trusted companion. In other words, he is a very busy, important man. And yet, verse 12 says he's always struggling in prayer for the Colossians. Not just praying when they ask for a prayer, Pastor. Not just tossing up a quick, bless them, Lord. But struggling. The Greek word, agonizomai. You can hear from how we get derived our English word, agony, agonize. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling, agonizomai, with Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the word is translated as striving or fighting or competing. The noun form can mean a race, a fight, a conflict. The NIV says Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer. One of the implications with verse 13 is that prayer is not just a precursor to the work, but prayer is the work. Because verse 13 says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. Now, what is the hard work? We can speculate. It may be raising money. It may be teaching or preaching the gospel. But certainly, coming on the heels of verse 12, at least part of the work is prayer itself. I'm often challenged as a pastor. Acts chapter 6, the apostles are dealing with a mini crisis there. The widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, and it looks like a racial thing because the Greek widows are being overlooked for the Hebrew widows. And so they appoint 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to care for this need. And they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the Word of God and prayer. And I preach that sermon to my congregation, and that shapes my philosophy of ministry, that I must set aside time, your pastor must have time set aside to be faithful in studying God's Word, to present it to you each Sunday. But where I'm challenged is that prayer was also part of the equation. Is prayer something that we must, in order to do well, say no to other things? Sorry, I can't do that because I need to pray. If we're honest, for many of us, prayer is the thing that we get to when we've done the other things that we think are really important. Epaphras, at least part of his work for the church at Colossae, people from whom he learned the gospel, is that he is earnest in prayer. He is going to the mat. This is like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord saying, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Do you ever pray like that? For yourself, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your husband, wife, president, your unsaved friends, your church, your pastors? You know, we tend to call our devotional time what? A quiet time. And I get that. Jesus went to a desolate place. We need to have some solitude. But what if, in addition to being a quiet time, sometimes it must be a wrestling time, an agonizing time, a loud, struggling time? I take some comfort in that as a parent with a bazillion children. Because I'd like to tell you that if you went to this pastor's house, you would see the kids just quietly reading their missionary biographies and that they've never heard of Fortnite and that they're just doing all the night, just quiet. But most of the time you would find them rambunctious and picking on each other and on the ground and wrestling. And what if that is a fitting picture for prayer? Struggle, loud, competition, passionate, active, involved. Put a prayer request in a headlock. Drop kick someone into the kingdom. Go to the mat, wrestling with your and for your people in prayer. Now, why would God do that? Why would God have us agonize, struggle, wrestle in prayer? You know, God doesn't need prayer in one sense. He knows everything. He does, can do everything. He's sovereign over all things. So it's not as if he's having Gabriel come to him each morning. What were the prayer requests? I better get busy. I didn't know about that going on over there in Florida. He doesn't need it in that sense. So why does he give us prayer? Well, that's a whole other sermon. But one of the reasons he gives us prayer is so that when we struggle in prayer, we are more attuned to the blessings that he gives us as a result of prayer. So that we see our lack, we see our need for God, and when we pray, and when he responds, we say, surely that was not because I was smart enough or I was good enough, but because God listened to prayer, and God acted in prayer. And so God gets glory. God has ordained to accomplish his means through prayer because he gets glory when we pray. Have you ever thought about how Christ builds the church? Christ does not promise to build any college, any Christian ministry, any parachurch, any nation. He has promised to build one thing until the end of time, and that's the church. And a lot of people think they know how to build a church. And I don't know if you have churches like this in Florida. We have churches like this in North Carolina. You can get a big church without the word and prayer. You can gather a lot of people with techniques or the right programs or entertainment or the right sort of pastor or speaker. I am always telling our congregation, we want to be about the aims and the ministry goals such that if God does not accomplish this through the word and prayer, we don't know how it's going to happen. If you're trying to do things and you think, yeah, we could get that done without the word and prayer, not the right goal. Because Christ is committed to building his church through these two things. The Holy Spirit working prayerfully through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. It brings glory to God to build his church through these ordinary means. It's frustrating. It's hard work, isn't it? I know many of you have been reading through that great book by Paul Miller, A Praying Life. Here's what he says toward the beginning of that book. The most common frustration with prayer is the activity of praying itself. We last for about 15 seconds, and then out of nowhere, the day's to-do list pops up, and our minds are off on a tangent. We catch ourselves, and by sheer force of the will, go back to praying. Before we know it, it has happened again. Instead of praying, we are doing a confused mix of wandering and worrying. Then the guilt sets in. Something must be wrong with me. Other Christians don't seem to have this trouble praying. After 5 minutes, we give up saying, I'm no good at this. I might as well get some work done. You ever felt like that with prayer? You have the best of intentions. You got your prayer cards. Pastor Carter's preached a great sermon. You're really motivated to pray, and you sit down, and it's about 30 seconds. Squirrel! And you're somewhere else. And you're thinking about what's for dinner in your fantasy football team and the homework that you have to do and the email that you have to reply to. It's hard work. We're easily distracted. So prayer requires a matter of discipline. Discipline with our time and our strategy and when we go to bed and when we get up. You have to plan to pray well. Think of it. If somebody said, I want you to roll out of bed and get a cup of coffee, and about 10 minutes later, I want you to give a really thoughtful speech for 20 minutes on something. Now, if you're a pastor and you're just used to doing this, maybe you can, but most people, you don't just roll out of bed ready to, hey, I got something really interesting to say for the next 20 minutes. And yet we sort of think that we're unspiritual if we can't do that with prayer. It requires a lot of work. And you need scripture, and you need a hymn, and maybe you need a prayer book, and maybe you need a note card. Not many of us can just 15 minutes after waking up talk about something meaningfully for 15 seconds or minutes. It's hard, struggling work, but it's more than just discipline. The best books on prayer and the best sermons on prayer leave us with more than just, I need to do this, but a sense of, I want to do this. Prayer is an exercise in discipline, yes, but it's also an expression of love. If you never pray for someone, how much do you really love that person? And conversely, if you love someone deeply, you pray for them often, you care about their hurts, their struggles, their griefs, their souls, and you're moved to pray. And it moves in a vertical direction too, because you love God. Don't you want to talk to Him? You said, let me introduce you to my very best friend in the whole world. We haven't talked for 20 years. You'd wonder what sort of friend that really was. So let us not worry so much about, well, how am I praying and am I praying enough? But rather, am I speaking to the one who loves to hear me pray? Prayer is an expression of love. It's also an expression of faith. Now, I think this is true for me, maybe for you, that the deepest reason why prayer is so hard is because I wonder if I really believe that God does anything with prayer. Do we really believe it? Or do we think, well, it's just sort of a good discipline. It's what churches and Christians should do, and it sort of gets me centered on the day and very mindful about things. Just sort of a good spiritual activity. But we don't really expect anything to be different because we prayed. And if we don't expect anything to really change, then we don't pray. At its root, prayerlessness is unbelief. It's unbelief that there's a God who listens, that there's a God who loves us, that there's a God who is powerful. Prayerlessness is unbelief. So prayer is not just an exercise in being spiritual. You know, if you go to almost any grocery store now, you're going to see magazines and little books there. And I don't know when this started, 2-3 years ago, but mindfulness, wakefulness. And I gather it's about being awake and having a mind and having thoughts and being centered and being aware of your surroundings. And be awake, be alert, be aware. That's not Christian prayer. Prayer is not a vague spirituality of positive thoughts and just deep breathing. For prayer to be Christian prayer, we must have, among other things, Christian content to that prayer. You know, whenever there's a national tragedy, people talk about our thoughts and prayers are with you. And now it's become sort of, I don't know if you can mention prayers, and so some people just mention thoughts. well, that's nice on one level. You know, somebody's thinking of me. But really, what does that accomplish? Okay, bad stuff's happening out there. Everybody, thoughts go. Just thoughts are happening. You, I think about you. Well, okay, that's good. Me thinking about you does not change anything. You thinking about stuff is not the same as Christian prayer. To pray as Christians mean we have Christian content to our prayer. Well, where do we see that? Look up back at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So here's one of the things that we pray about as Christians. We pray thanksgiving. We, of all people, know to whom we should say thank you. Not to the cosmos at large, not to Mother Nature, but to the God who created the cosmos, who rules over nature. Do you say thanks to God for friends, family, house, blessings? I was talking to my wife not that long ago, and we were thinking of all the things that we have with children and job and home and food and opportunities. And my wife said, well, when you put it like that, and I think of people who don't have all this, I start to feel guilty. I said, I don't think God wants us to feel more guilty for having that, but I know He wants us to feel more gratitude for having that. Do you give thanks to God? For Christmas last year, my wife got me, I'm not an artsy sort of person, but I've had my eye on this piece of art for several years, and it always seemed too expensive, and I still don't want to know how much she spent to get it, but she got it for me for Christmas, and it's hanging up in our dining room, and it's a big piece, and the painting, I wonder if you would know, because I love having people over, and they say, well, what is that? And I say, well, look at it, and tell me what you think. You see 10 people in white rags falling off of their skin, and you see them rejoicing. They're obviously happy, and they're moving all in this direction as these rags are falling off. And then at the very end, there's 9 there, and there's one at the very end of the train looking at his hands like this, looking back in the other direction. It's a painting of the 10 lepers and the one who went back to say thank you. And he's wondering, should I, is there someone I can thank? Should I go back? And you know the story. Only one returned to Jesus to say thank you. In prayer, we have the opportunity to come before God and to say thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for your blessings. Look at verse 3. What else does Paul pray for? He says, we pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. So he's praying for opportunities to speak the gospel. Do you pray for your missionaries, for your church service, for your pastors, for opportunities in your life? May this be the week, the month, where I can tell somebody about the gospel. Here's a question that will make you squirm a little bit, as it does me. If over the next month, every person you pray for, every non-Christian you pray for to know the gospel, to come to Jesus, if every one of those prayers were answered, amazingly, God answered every single one of them, how many new people would be in the kingdom of God by the end of the month? Are we praying for people to come to Christ? Do we believe that He still does that? Are you praying for open doors for Christian workers, but also for yourself to speak the things of God? Thankfulness, open doors, and then go down to verse 12. He prays for maturity. So you've heard of ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Here's a new acronym for you, and I'm sure somebody in this church will really like it. You can pray TOM. You can pray TOM. Thanksgiving, open doors, maturity. Verse 12, He's struggling on your behalf in His prayers that you may stand mature, fully assured. Many of you have kids, you have grandkids, you want wonderful things for your kids and grandkids, just as I do. You want them to be good at baseball or soccer or do well in school or get married someday or be healthy or live a long life, or be safe. Do you know what? You don't have to have the Spirit of God to want those things for your kids. We don't have to be Christians to want to live long, to be healthy, to have a job, to have a little extra, to have a nice vacation, to get the house payment paid off, to have some good relationships, to have a fulfilling job. Now, pray for all of those things for sure. Cast all your cares on Him. There's nothing too big or too small that you can't bring to God. But there's nothing distinctively Christian about asking for those things. You don't need to be born again to want those things. Everyone wants those things. This is Christian prayer, that even more important than your kids or grandkids having all of those things and opportunities and health and strength and financial success is that they would stand mature in Christ, that they would be fully assured, that they would grow up into mature Christian adulthood. And if we don't know specifics when we pray, pray Scripture. Pray for pray the fruit of the Spirit for your kids. Pray the Ten Commandments. Pray through the prayers of Paul. Pray through the Psalms. Years ago, someone gave me this handy little mnemonic device. Any passage of Scripture you can do three things with. You can rejoice, repent, or request. You can go to any passage of Scripture. You can say, what here causes me to rejoice? Rejoice in what I've been given. Rejoice in the character of God. How do I repent? Where am I not like this? Where do I need to... Where have I fallen short of this? And then you request for yourself and for others. You claim God's promises. You see His character. And so you might take something like Psalm 3. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And you pray that back to God. Oh God, my thoughts, my sins, the world, the flesh, the devil, they're against me. But you, oh Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head. And so you say, God, I went to bed last night and I got up because you're God and you sustain me. Save me from the deeds of evil men and evil thoughts. Strike the enemy on the cheek. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a fighting prayer. Not a weak prayer, but a wrestling prayer. There's guts to it. There's content to it. And let me just make one last point as we close. Christian prayer is Christian because of what we're praying, but it's also Christian prayer fundamentally because of the one to whom we are praying. If your phone rings, not now because you're all obedient and you put it on silent mode, but later, how you talk and what you say is very dependent upon who's talking to you on that other line. Hello, this is Officer so-and-so. Well, that gets your attention. That's a certain kind of call. You're nervous. Hi, your warranty is about to expire. Well, that's another kind of call. If you would like more information about this wonderful cruise, press 1. Hablas español, marque 2. When you pray, you are not just sending out mantras into the universe. You're not talking to a cosmic phone tree to get through the angels to God. You're not even fundamentally talking to the judge with whom you must plead your case. You are talking to your Heavenly Father. If you are in Christ, by the Spirit, you have God as your Father. So prayer is fundamentally Trinitarian. You look up at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Right there in the first paragraph, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember to whom you are praying. I have to remind myself of this all the time. Because prayer is hard work, and I forget that God, my Father, is listening. Now, I'm a sinful father. And even as a sinful father, who's easily angered and upset, if any one of my 8 children said, Dad, I got to talk to you about something, my heart would swell with pride. Say, have I got time for you? And whether it was 30 seconds or it was 30 minutes, or I thought, I'm not sure that you made much sense there in the middle, my son, my daughter is talking to me. And I'm their dad, and I want to listen. How much more our Heavenly Father, who is not distracted, has infinite attention, energy, power, compassion, is eager to hear from His beloved sons and daughters. You're praying to your Father in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit promises to help us, to come alongside us, to be the comforter, the advocate. My prayers don't often feel like rockets blasting up into heaven, like Cape Canaveral, and they're just majestic going into the stratosphere. My prayers feel more like drool. There's no vertical, it's just down. It's just sort of, what am I even doing here? The Spirit takes that, prays together with you, and Christ, His only Son, our Lord, ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us when we grow slack in praying for ourselves. You may say, why should God listen to me? And you know what? That's kind of right. Why should He listen to you? But He will listen to His only begotten Son, and you belong to Him. And so now you are adopted sons and daughters, and He listens to you because of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's blood speaks a better word than all the eloquent prayers we could ever conceive. His grace covers all our sins, including the sin of prayerlessness. His torn body makes a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies and draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. So because of Christ and the power of the Spirit to our Heavenly Father, let us always be for each other, for the lost, for your family, for yourself, wrestling, striving, struggling in prayer.